just the third?
No, this is not. The third is still coming sometime along the way. There's still one more bad joke to go. Yeah. No, the scripture says, woe to those who have gone to the land of Nod.
Uh-oh.
All right. It's where you go in your head. All right. So I know we have some people coming in new. We're going to, at some point along the way, probably in the next session, I'll go back and do kind of a little bit of a recap, just to bring you up to speed of where we're at. If you would like later on to go back, you know, you didn't take notes, or it's kind of too much, and I know it can be at times. A number of years ago, I was invited to go to Hebrew Roots Network when they were up in Franklin, Lebanon, and they brought me in professional cameras, editing everything, and so this is the three sessions is actually recorded on Hebrew Roots Network. So you can go there, you type in your address, and it's all free, and you can listen to it again and again, as many times as you want the abuse. All right, so we're going to go to the, we've talked about the outer, you know, before you go in. I was talking to Mark about this. This is a painting that is, it's a painting that is remarkable to me. I have this in my office. I've had this for years. And if you notice the depiction, the lights that are in, the tents around, the people standing in front, as beautiful as this is, it really does not portray what was. You know, the Hebrews going through the wilderness, we get this idea of, well, the Hebrews were wandering in the wilderness. When you're directed by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that's moving, that's not wandering. That's being directed. And we read about it, interesting enough, in this week's Torah portion, where it says, and Moshe recorded each of the stages of their journey by order of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Here are the starting points of each stage. But in Hebrew, it's more of this idea, is here are the starting points to their journeys and their journeys to their starting points. So everywhere that they went along the way was a starting point of a journey to get them to another starting point. And the longer you deal with life, the more you understand that statement of the different chapters of life and how each place is a teaching to get you to move forward to somewhere else. So imagine, if you would, with me, and when I say imagine, I'm really asking you to imagine. Many people spend so much time in the scripture just reading the words on the page. Scripture is so much more than just black ink on white pages. These are not, as I was taught in Vacation Bible School, these are Bible stories of Bible characters. Kind of the same as, you know, Tom and Jerry, or you know, the Roadrunner and the Coyote. No, these are real events, accounts of real people, just like us, that are walking through something of their life. And so for each of us, no matter if you're young, you're a teenager, all the way through, no matter what, when you're reading the scripture, stop somewhere along the way and just kind of like, huh, what was that like? I remember reading the verse, and Benaiah chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. That's dumb. You know, it's snowy. And the lion's in the pit. He ain't getting out. Let him sit. You know? But instead, he chased the lion into the pit on a snowy day. That ended up becoming, he was the bodyguard of King David. You know, what was that like? Why did he do that? Put yourself in the midst of all these things. And the tabernacle or Mishkan is one of the places that that idea comes out so well. Again, this is the representation of the tabernacle in at the Eshel HaShamron Hotel in Ariel, Israel, favorite place of mine. Over to the left, up here on this hilltop, is the tomb of Joshua. Just to give you an idea, this is the hills of Samaria, Shomron, and a very favorite place for me. So let's take this image and let's go back to the Mishkan in the wilderness. Imagine yourself standing in the outer court. It is a place of activity, a place of bloodshed, a place of death. The offerings of millions of animals, it said, through the years, to provide that temporary covering for sin. Do I understand why the Almighty put this? I mean, why is it this is what he did? I don't know. I don't understand that, but what I understand is this is what he said in mind for us to understand the horrendous nature of what sin was and is. It is a place in which the work is endless. A priest coming to work, and it was his work. It was his calling, but it was his work. People ask me all the time, is this what you do for a living? Like, no, I work at 7-Eleven, you know. You know, this is what I do. This is my work. I understand that concept, that they were going to work, but it was a calling that was very difficult to explain to people of what they were actually doing. They were doing their calling. And so a priest comes in the morning. He goes through the preparation. All of a sudden, there's a person that comes to the gate called the Way. Maybe you get the idea in your mind that, you know, somebody showed up with their offering for the day. They're, you know, towing their little lamb along, and they come to the gate and go, "Hey, man, got another one for you." It wasn't like that at all. Because the word says that you are to bring your offering. That you are to lay your hands on the offering. In Hebrew, it means that you are to lay into the offering. So as the priest, his job was not to do the sacrifice, but to assist you in the proper manner of doing the sacrifice. So you were to take your hands, lay them on the animal. Some studies even say that the person bringing the offering was to take the knife and to cut the throat as the priest showed them how to do so. It is written that it was not unusual to see grown men laying on their face in the dirt of the tabernacle floor, weeping. Because when they brought that little lamb, their goat, whatever it was, they placed their hands on that lamb and began to take its life. They understood, he's innocent, I'm not. I'm the one that deserves to be laid on that altar because of the sin of my life. I'm the one that deserves to be there. That's the substitute. The priest, day after day after day, would go through this and one person would come and they would go through all of the aspects of the offering. The priest would finish, and it's anybody that's ever hunted, you've killed animals, I have. There's no way to do that clean. You're going to get blood on you. You're going to be a mess by the end of the day, probably. And so the priests would be bloody. Their hands would be bloody. They would go and they would wash their hands in the laver. And we talked about that in the last session. Only to turn around and there's another person there with an animal. I'd help them with that service to going back to the laver. Only to turn around and there's another animal and another person. And this was your day. This was your day. This was your day. Anyone that's ever, and this is why I say that I think that in our day we're so detached from death. Once in a while you have maybe a loved one will die and it's the event. But for the most part, death is not something, hello. Death is not something, I guess maybe in the last year and a half we've had the numbers and all of those things have been before us, but you know, it's just not something we normally would go through. But in that day, they saw life and death on a daily basis. If you've ever taken the life of an animal in hunting, there's an old saying that the fun stops when the trigger's pulled. You gotta clean that animal and go through and, but it's not just the physical aspect of it. I remember raising chickens, of all things, and Daniel and I would go out and we would get these chickens and we would cut their throats and you'd hold them so they didn't flop all over. And that moment that you feel the life leave the animal, if that doesn't affect you, something's wrong. We live in a life today of video games and things on TV, and we see people dying all the time, and we're and there's this callousness to the actual event. Maybe life is changing. That priest would go through a day, and the work was endless. So maybe in leaving one day from the Temple Mount, he walks outside the walls, and he's walking along, and in front of him, he sees three execution stakes looking down over the Horebite, the Temple Mount. He notices one, the guy in the middle, and thinks to himself, isn't that troublemaker? That person that they call Yeshua. As he gets closer, he looks into his eyes and all of a sudden, he hears these words come from the mouth of Yeshua. It is finished. It is finished. Words that were never used in conjunction with the tabernacle and the temple, because the work had never been finished. Understanding that in Messiah, the work of redemption is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. We just got a little bit of life to continue on with till we see the manifestation of it all. I got that. But there's nothing else. That's why it says of Yeshua that he could sit down at the right hand of the Father, because it's done. Nothing else has to be added to this thing. So we stand there in the midst of this curtain, and imagine the curtain more of like this, that there's this white linen that goes all the way around. This is what at one time kept us out. Because the white is speaking of purity and holiness, of which we are not. So at one place, that curtain is keeping us out of what is in there, the glory of Yah, of our Creator. But now we enter in and we are surrounded by it, protected. So that which has once kept us out, His holiness, because we have walked in, it now surrounds us and protects us. Yeah. I was in Salem, Oregon years ago, teaching. And there's a group in south of Salem that has actually done a life-size representation of the tabernacle. It's in a building. And I got there, introduced to the people. They were told that, you know, what I do, I teach a lot of the tabernacle. And usually they do guided tours. And the lady looked at me and said, "You probably don't need a guide. There's the door. You know, walk on in, enjoy yourself." So I walked in and I'm standing there, and there's you know, a dozen or 20 people around at various places. And I'm standing there, and this is in this big kind of a warehouse looking thing, but there is a white linen curtain all the way around. And all of a sudden, I like, and I just started spinning around. And I'm sure that some people are going, "Another Southerner." I just all of a sudden the teaching that I've been doing for years all of a sudden caught up with me, is I understood that there's nothing that can come against me, but it's got to go through that curtain. So why should I fear? Because that which once kept me out is now keeping me in. I'm protected by His holiness that is surrounding me. Get a hold of that in this day. Get a hold of that. Amen. We need that. Why should I fear when He is protecting me with His holiness? In front of us is a tent, a place that has, we can begin to see some of the beauty as we stand there, a tent that has four coverings. These four coverings is, first of all, on the inside, I'm going to go from the inside out, is pure linen with the colors of white, scarlet, blue, and purple yarn. Of course, the symbolism there is His holiness, the blood, the heavens, and His royalty, His kingship. In those curtains are woven the cherubim with wings outstretched that remind us of the holiness of Yahweh and of His throne. Above that is a covering of goat's hair. Messiah, our sin bearer, our scapegoat, who took our sins and carried them away. Above that is the ram skin dyed red, reminding us of the ram caught in the thicket. The red reminds us of the bloodshed for sin. And it's important that these curtains, these coverings are placed in order. That when He looks down upon us from the heavenly realm, He does not see us through His holiness, but through the blood. He sees us through the blood of the Messiah. And because He sees us through the blood, He calls us clean in His eyes. Don't ask me to explain that, because it makes no sense to me when I look in my mirror. Above that is what we refer to as the porpoise skin, kind of dull, drab. the intriguing thing to me about the porpoise skin is the use of porpoise skin in that day. It was used for sandals. It's very durable and was used for sandals. So imagine the night before the Exodus, they're about to leave. Mom and Dad, they're, you know, the events that have happened around them are beyond being able to imagine. All of a sudden, there's a knock on a door, and they open the door, and it's one of their neighbors who said, I just feel like I'm supposed to give you guys something. I know you're supposed to be leaving, and I want to give you something. Here's some porpoise skin. So they hand them this porpoise skin, and they're like, what in the world do we do with this? And all of a sudden, they look over at little Yaakov. Little Yaakov's, you know, 4 or 5 years old. And Mom looks at Dad and says, Oy vey! Yaakov has no shoes. You got to make him some shoes tonight. Porpoise skin. So Dad goes to work and makes little Yaakov some shoes. I don't know what it is about this, but there's things that children learn in the womb. I'm convinced they learn in the womb. You go anywhere in the world, as I have. You can be in Germany. You can be in Austria, New Zealand, Japan, South Africa. A child with a new pair of shoes will do this. I got new shoes. Do you mind shoes? I got new shoes. I got new shoes. You guys had kids? Yeah. Now they light up and stuff. I know, but, you know. So imagine little Yaakov, you know, the next day, what's he doing? He's walking along the side of the wagons and stuff, going up to everybody going, do you mind new shoes? I got new shoes. Right? Well, it comes to Exodus chapter 25. And Moshe says that we are to take an offering from everyone who wholeheartedly wants to give. Yaakov's mom and dad only have one thing. Piece of porpoise skin. It's all they got. Imagine the conversation. Now, I've raised 3 kids, or they raised me, one of the, that would be... They would argue about that. And I know one thing about having small children. We now have grandchildren. And it's like, okay, go to the store. We need bread, eggs, milk, and shoes. Okay, well, I just got them new shoes last week. I know. You know, they grow out of them. That hasn't changed. So Mom and Dad have to look at this piece of porpoise skin, look at little Yaakov, and like, what do? We have a choice. We can give away this porpoise skin to that Moshe character. Yeah. Or we can keep it for ourselves and have shoes. Have you read the verse that says that their shoes did not wear out?
Yes.
How many of you have raised children would have loved to have had that miracle? Yes, I didn't. So when 40 years later, little Yaakov is entering into the promised land, he has the same pair of sandals that have grown with his feet. That's what the verse says. But I'd like you to think about this, that little Yaakov... One night, that's what happens when you travel a lot, look through the windshield. One night, little Yaakov is a little, you know, antsy as kids can be, and so Mom and Dad say, let's go take him for a walk. And so they walk by another couple, and they'd say, we're taking Yaakov for a walk. Would you like to join us? Yeah, come on. So here's these two families. They're walking around, and they make their way to the tabernacle. And they're standing, you know, somewhere like over, kind of like over here, where they can barely see like the top of it, okay? And all of a sudden the mom looks up and says, "Honey, look right there. See on that edge? That piece of porpoise skin. Isn't that the piece that we gave to Moshe?" He's like, "Yeah." They put little Yaakov up on their shoulders and point it out and say, "That's the rest of the porpoise skin we gave away." And the other couple's got a child in tow and looks at mom and dad and says, Mom, Dad, what did we give?" And they look at their little child and say, "You know, we decided to keep everything for ourselves. We have nothing that we gave to the tabernacle." In the kingdom, what will I be able to show my grandchildren? What part of the kingdom will I be able to show them? Yeah. We helped in that part. Or will I have to look at them and say, "You know, I decided to just kind of live everything for myself"? I'll let you stay up at night and think about that one for a while. There's a veil in front. Tradition, again, tradition is, I can't prove it right, you can't prove it wrong, we'll figure it out in the end. But there's a veil called, that tradition says was called truth. Okay, now bear with me here, we'll walk through this. Only the priest could walk through there. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, the king's priesthood, Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for Yah to possess." Why? "In order for you to declare the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." This is a tabernacle scripture. You've probably never heard it taught in the tabernacle context. They're in the wilderness, in the desert. Now, the desert is known for something, and that is sunshine. It is not known for rain and clouds. That's why it's a desert. The sun, I lived in Tucson, Arizona. The sun can be brutally blinding in the desert. So here they are in the desert, but yet there's this tent. And in that tent is a 6-7-branch menorah. That's the only light that is in the tabernacle, in the holy place. In the Holy of Holies, we'll talk about later, there was no natural light at all. And so he says in this verse, "Who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." If you experience the light of the Almighty in your life, it will make the natural light of the sun look like darkness. The world today believes they're being enlightened. Ladies and gentlemen, my eyes are not adjusting to the darkness very well because I've walked in the light. When you see his light. So this veil, this structure named truth is there in front of us. And interesting that the veil is held up by 5 pillars. Five. Anything in scripture that has like 5 books? Rhonda? Like the Torah, I think, you know, so it's like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. which is in Psalm 119, David said, your Torah is truth. So again, obvious to me is that to call a curtain that's held up by five pillars truth is not too difficult. This thing of the five pillars, the Torah is all through Scripture. I remember one day I was teaching, I was talking about the, this is in on my weekly video, and I was teaching on David and Goliath, and how David had, you know, had picked up five smooth stones in the brook, right? So I went to the what I had been taught of, you know, well, Goliath has four brothers. So David picks up five stones. He's going to knock out Goliath and then go after his four brothers. You know, it sounds good. But I had a friend of mine who at the time was making their children sit down and watch me every Shabbat, which I think may qualify for child abuse. And so this little 8-year-old son that they had, I said that in the he says, she told me about this later, said, he said, Mom, stop it, pause it. I said, okay, whatever, pause it. And she said, I think Mr. Mike's wrong. Said, okay, what? He said, oh, no, it wasn't about four brothers. It said, he says, I know what David did. He went after Goliath with the Torah and knocked him out with Genesis. I stand corrected in the midst of young people all the time. Let me give you a life lesson, adults. Always listen to the youngest voices in the room. You can come afterwards and say, can I pray for you? And I'll probably let you. You say, I got a word for you. I may listen. I may not. But if one of these young people come to me, this happened last week at Revive, when I was up in front and I'm supposed to be praying over people, and this young man, about 13 years old, comes walking up, and I said, Caleb, what can I pray with you about? And he looked at me and said, Mr. Mike, I'm not here for prayer. I'm here to pray for you. And reached up and grabbed me. I had to kneel down. He reached up, put his arms around me, and started praying. And let me tell you, I was listening to every word he said. When the young people start praying for you and start speaking in your life, you better listen. That didn't cost you anything extra. Truth, it's over in the to the right of Matthew, the renewed covenant, also speaks of what we would call the fivefold ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, whose job it is to uphold truth. Now, these are words that in this messianic walk have people have kind of said, well, you know, we don't need those things. Oh, yes, we do. We need apostles. What's an apostle? If you look at your hand, consider it as an apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, okay? This is not new. But the apostle can reach any finger, okay? The apostle can prophesy when needed, can teach. But, you know, and most of the time, most of us can't touch the rest of our fingers together unless you're double-jointed and weird, okay? Some people do. I have people go, look, I can do it. Okay, you're strange. But, you know, this is for most of us, okay? We need people that can step into those different roles when needed. The prophet, the person that walks into the room and starts reading your mail because you need it. You know, you're trying to hide something and say, this is what God says, you know. But the prophet must understand that when they're pointing at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. We've probably all seen prophets that weren't walking in humility. Amen. Dangerous, okay? The evangelist, Folks, if we don't have evangelists in this walk, would the last person that dies please lock the door before you leave? Okay? If you don't have young people, I hear it all the time. Oh, Mike, we apologize. Our young people were, you know, they were doing this, or, you know, they may not sound like they didn't look like they were paying attention. Oh, yes, they are. They just don't want you to know it. Okay? If you don't have young people, you have no, you're done. It's over. It's amazing how many congregations don't have young people. Don't ever apologize for young people. That should be who we're reaching out to.
Amen.
Kind of a passion of mine right now. Pastor, the gentle finger. Oh, we're messianic. We don't need pastors. Oh, yeah? Yeah. I'm going to show you life without them. I'll show you a congregation with a pastor that it will grow and be nurtured because that pastor is a shepherd. And a lot of times you don't know what goes on as the sheeple. You don't know what the pastor is doing to protect you. You guys are blessed. I hope you know that. Oh, yeah, give me the, you know, yeah, Tom's watching. Nod. Yeah. Give me the, oh, Cornelius watching. Nod. Okay. I got it. I've spent time with these guys. We've talked. You have shepherds here.
Yes, true.
You have shepherds. They don't just let anything in the door. Never take for granted what you've been given. Never take for granted the gifts that the Father has given to you in this place. And don't be sheep that bite. You can pay me that, what we were talking about later. You can, okay. Sheep bite. Quit it. They're here to provide a safe pasture for you. We need pastors. Lastly is teachers. Teacher is one that kind of gets in the small areas. Some of you go, my wife says, I can't believe you did that. I know. Eddie Chumney. Now there's a teacher. I mean, it takes me like paragraphs to say what Eddie can say in one word. You know, he's I love that brother. I was with him last week. But these fivefold ministry, here's the thing. They're given to us to uphold truth. So the fivefold ministry cannot function outside of the Torah and bring forth truth because the Torah is the foundation for truth. But when you overlay the fivefold ministry over the truth of the Torah, guess what you're going to have? An entrance into the holy place. And inside there we find the menorah. An item that is, I think there's a couple different places in scripture regarding numbers. Some says over, it's over 60 pounds. Some, I think one place says 90. Of beaten gold. Okay, this is a single piece of gold that's beaten into a menorah. A middle stem called the Shamash, the servant. And off of that hangs six other arms, and this is all one piece of beaten gold. Now, consider this. If you've ever worked with gold or been around it at all, you know anything about gold. Gold is a soft metal. Explain to me, Lucy, how that worked, that these branches of gold, which are soft gold, are being held up. I don't know. And neither do you. Which tells me this. And by the way, how did they beat the menorah, a single piece of gold, into a stem with six branches that would be a conduit for oil to flow into from the center into the other ones? But see, they were under the direction of the Creator. So when you're living close to the Creator, guess what you're going to be? Creative. When you're living close to the Creator, creativity is going to flow out of you that is going to be supernatural that no one can explain.
Amen.
Our young people, I'm going to pick on these guys, our young people, scary, isn't it, when I come over here? Yeah, I know. Scare me too sometimes. Our young people should be the most creative people in the room. What you guys are being, what the Father is wanting to pour through you should astonish the world. Forget about these guys that come up with such silly things as Facebook and Instagram. These guys should be, because of who they are, because they haven't had to deal with a lot of the stuff we had to deal with. You should see creativity coming. And I pray you would. Astonish the world. Astonish the world. Because He wants to flow through you. Understand this. If somebody says to you, oh, you feel like you're God's gift to the world, look at him and say, I am. Yeah. You look at him and say, I am. Because He created you to be here because the world needed what's in you.
That's right.
Yeah. That's what we need to be instilling in our young people. Creativity. That for generations to come, no one can explain. The menorah. It's the only light in the holy place. And if you go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 37, it's a fascinating verse to me, is that it says, you are fashioned to fashion the menorah in such a way that the light shines forward. Now, I went to a friend of mine in Israel years ago, Moshe Kempinski, and I said, Moshe, I'm reading in my English Bible, and it says that you are to fashion the menorah in such a way that the light shines forward. He said, where does it say that? I said, well, get your Bible. So, you know, here we are in the old city. We're doing a little Bible study. He goes, when did they put that in there? So I told him about the angels, you know, and how they break in your house in the middle of the night. No. But that's what it says. But why does it say that? What's the function of those words? It's this, that David picked it up in Psalm 119. Your word is a light unto my feet. I get that one confused backwards, don't you? Okay. Yeah. A light unto my, but what's it mean? Forward. Okay. What the menorah is teaching us is this, is that as we walk with Him, there's only one direction to go, and that's forward. I meet people all the time. They start in this walk, and then they go and, you know, tell their parents and their you know, siblings and whoever, and why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. I was kind of wondering the same thing myself, you know? And all of a sudden, they're like, you know, I'm just going to go back where I was. The next thing I hear from them is, I'm just so confused. I feel like I'm in darkness. Well, duh.
Yep.
Because you didn't keep going forward. There's no retreat in this thing, guys.
Amen.
If you want to walk in light, the menorah teaches you to go in one direction. Now, this thing of the menorah being gold is about the divinity. And so that Elohim Himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And that divinity, that gold was beaten for not just for our redemption, but for revelation in our lives. The branches. We have six branches that are connected to the Shamash, the center. Shamash is servant. Six is the number of man, as we talked about earlier. Here's the message. Man is never complete until we are connected to the servant who came from the heavens. There's the gospel again. All over. But what about not just that he was not just beaten for our redemption, but also for revelation. In Isaiah 11 should be very familiar verses to all of us. But a branch will emerge from the trunk of Jesse. Jesse, branch. A shoot will grow from his roots. The spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fearing Adonai. That's a menorah. The center branch is the spirit of Yahweh. And out of that branch comes the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, power, knowledge, and fearing Yahweh. Which, by the way, if you look at the seven congregations in Revelation, overlays, what did Ephesus need? They needed to get back to the spirit of Yahweh in their lives. What did Laodicea need? Spirit of fear. It's right there. A couple of congregations that I know of, Barry Phillips for one, I taught this there, also a congregation in Tulsa. They light the menorah at the beginning of every service. They have a menorah. They trim the wicks. Barry has a guy that comes in and actually takes the wicks and makes sure they point forward. This is like his ministry. And they'll start their services at some point in their service that he will stand there and will light the menorah. And the first one will say, Father, we ask for the spirit of Yahweh in this place. And the congregation will say, Father, we receive the spirit of Yahweh. Said, Father, we ask for the spirit of wisdom. Father, we receive the spirit of wisdom. And that's how they begin their service, with the lighting of the menorah. See, most places have menorahs, but nobody bothers lighting it. Doesn't do you a lot of good, okay? Unless the revelation's coming forth. So Yeshua talked about the menorah, I believe, in John chapter 9. He said, for I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He would also say this in Matthew, you are the light of the world. It's obvious he was confused. Maybe not. Anybody ever play tag as a kid? Remember ancient history? Okay. Childhood? Tag, you're it? What'd you do? Okay, you're it, so everybody goes and, you know, I'm going to count to 100. 1, 2, 5, 10, 100. Ready or not, here I come. So what do? You run around and you're trying to find somebody. You go, tag, you're it. What'd Yeshua do? He said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, but when I leave, tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. You and I are to become that light of revelation. Does anybody know anyone in their family that needs wisdom today? A little counsel? But are you going to them with humility? Notice that it says, you are the light of the world. It does not say, you are the siren of the world. He called us to be light, to be lights, not sirens. Has anybody noticed all the lights in the room? Notice how noisy they are? Wait a minute. They're not making any sound. Again, for some of you that have been around a while, do you remember real light bulbs? You know, before the LEDs and those CFLs, I never could put one of those in my house. It's just, I'm not going to put something in my house that looks that stupid. Okay? Just something about me. So, a light bulb, okay? Back in the days, a light bulb. If I was to take a light bulb, the old one, and I would, what's your name?
Ricky.
If I was to take a light bulb and give it to him and say, okay, here's the light bulb. You can't leave your chair. There's nowhere to plug it in, but I want you to tell me if that light bulb is good or not. What would he do?
Check it.
And if it made noise, it was
broken.
Ouch. Oh me. Oh my. Mike, it's time for you to go home. Okay. All right. This is what Yeshua says to us, that we are to be the light in the world that brings forth his spirit and the revelation of his spirit in the world. Now, the wicks. The wicks, it is said, were the used garments of the priests. So when the garments were of a place that they could no longer be used, they would take them and rip them into shreds like this, and they would use those for the lights, for the wicks, for the menorah. Remember in the last session I talked about the ashes and how the ashes were yesterday's fire, and that we have to clean out what was yesterday in order to make room for today's fire. Let's balance that out. The light we have today is because of someone that was alive yesterday. Though we cannot live in the past, let us never forget those who gave their lives so that we could have light today. I say it like this, in looking toward the horizon, never forget the shoulders you're standing on. So one of the things that I talk to the youth about a lot now, I say to the youth, and somebody took me to task on this, and it's okay. I say to the youth, don't let anyone call you the next generation. You're not the next generation. You're not waiting for me to die so you can do something. Okay? You're like a rising generation. To me, you're a rising generation. Which means, like it or not, we need each other. Yeah, I know. Like it or not, you need me. Because you need what I've been through in life. You need, you know, your parents, your grandparents. You need what they've been through in life. But see, like it or not, I need you. If I like that or not, I still need you because I need the energy. When I'm around these youth, I mean, I'm just energized. Because I want them to rise up. I don't want there to have to be history repeat itself again, that my bones have to die in the wilderness before they can enter in. I want to be with them. I want to walk in hand, arm in arm with some of these youth that I'm looking at today. I think that'd be the coolest thing ever. We made it. But we made it together. We cannot live in the past, but we cannot forget the past. And may we, if we have to, may we leave garments for another generation that they can build upon what we have today, and they can take it to a place that we cannot even imagine today. The table of showbread, bread, wine, bitter resin called frankincense. Of course, the bread, Yeshua, the body of Yeshua that was broken for us. Frankincense. His life, though bitter, brought forth a sweet aroma, as we'll deal with when we get here to the altar of incense. A place of, and this is a little different depiction here that they have at the hotel. It's a word that's been hijacked. The Catholic Church hijacked this word, communion. Communion is not a styrofoam wafer on your tongue and a thimble full of wine or grape juice. Communion is what you do, of taking in to ourselves his life. I mean, what the hardest thing for Judaism to grasp, and I know why, and it was back in the Gospels when Yeshua said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part in me. He wasn't talking about the physical. He was talking about, unless you drink of and eat of everything that I am, unless my being begins to energize your being, you cannot not have any part in me. It's a place that when we do the tabernacle walkthrough, a lot of times people kind of skip over that. But this word in Hebrew is known as the bread of faces. The bread of faces. Where we are to see him panim la panim. Did I get that right? One out of one. We're to see him panim la panim. It's translated face to face, but the better word, the better idea there is inner being to inner being. And when you look in someone's eyes, if you only come away knowing the color of their eyes, you've missed the person. And the bread of presence, it's a place that we're to commune with him in such a way that we see into his very being and he into ours. There are 12 loaves, which are the 12 tribes, 12 disciples. I was talking to Tom this morning at breakfast, Tom and Cornelius, as you know, it was such a revelation years ago. It's like, well, in the, you know, the renewed Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, it says there's 12 gates. I was a Baptist at the time, and I couldn't find a gate for Baptists. You know? It's like, oh, wow, maybe they left it out. Maybe there's a gate around back called Gentile, you know? No, it says there's 12 tribes and 12 gates, and you're going to walk through one of them? I don't know which one. I have some ideas because I do a lot of teaching on that. I got some ideas, but, you know, I kind of have figured out which, if you want to know which gate Cornelia is going through, I kind of figured it out already.
It's not the German gate.
Not the German gate. No. You want to know which, stand over there next to the gate of Asher. Yeah, that's where you'll probably find her at. Yeah. If we did the tribes according to Pooh Bear. And I have, by the way. I have taught the tribes according to Pooh Bear. Asher is like Tigger. Did I get it right?
Yeah.
I got it right? Okay, yeah. So that's where, now Tom, he's another case. I'm not going there. All right. But these 12, if you look, and we have 12 loaves of pita bread, they're all different. They're all different. I mean, look around you. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We're all different. So quit trying to make everybody the same as you. I came to the conclusion, the world doesn't need my impression of Billy Graham. Brad Scott was a dear brother of mine. Brad Scott, blessed memory. And I kind of do a little Brad impression there, you know? The world doesn't need my impression of Brad Scott. The world needs me to be me. So quit trying to be somebody else. We're all unique. I know some of you have taken that verse of being a peculiar people to the extreme. You know? Just saying. You know? But be who you are. Let him commune with you as you are, not your impression of somebody else. All right, moving on. Maybe. Oh, yeah, Yeshua said, I am the bread which is life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty. Did he ever sell himself a little bit? I don't think so, but I don't think we've actually gotten there. Okay? Which means there's more of him I need to know to get there. That's my goal. I'm not there yet, and I want to know him to where I get there. Okay? Now, Shaul talked about this, of the bread. I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. What did the Hebrews have a problem with in the wilderness? This detestable bread. We want garlics and leeks and quail and cheeseburgers, yeah. Chicken nuggets. But this bread, we learn to be content with sometimes just opening the Word and looking for not the gold nugget, the wow. You turn on, you know, your favorite teacher, and you're going, wow, wow. You say it backwards, wow. You got that. We're looking for all these golden nuggets. Do you know that at the time of the gold rush, that men died of hunger looking for gold nuggets because they forgot to eat daily bread? Let's be content with just opening the Word. Feed me today. Give me this day. Give me this day my daily bread. Now I've kind of changed that a little bit, and I've kind of started saying, Father, give me this day my daily bread, and I don't want GMO, I don't want hybrid, I don't want something that's refined, I want the good stuff, you know? Yeah, I want good bread. Which means I got to go in here. All right. The altar of incense. I love this place. The altar of incense will be on hold for just a few moments as it comes down to 5 seconds left. I got to do this at Revive last week. I stopped in the middle of my message, had everybody stand up and turn toward Jerusalem. So we're going to do it again. Jerusalem's that way. It should be, yes, it just went off. Somebody, Tom, lead us, please. Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim. Shalom Yerushalayim. May his kingdom come soon and in our day. Amen. Amen. All right. Back to it. The altar of incense. A place of prayer. A place of intercession. The table of the altar of incense is higher than the table of showbread. It was even higher, it's believed, than the ark itself. Which tells us that what is happening here, what is happening upon this place, is a very high calling. It's a place that we begin to understand a little bit about intercession. Hebrews 7:25, he is totally able to deliver those who approach Yah through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll agree with that. That no matter what is happening in my life, he is interceding for me. I remember in school, I was the kid they picked on a lot. I was in high school and some guys approached me about something, and they were bigger than me. I mean, I was pretty tall, but I was kind of small, and there was like five or six of them. And it's like, ugh, this is not going to be pretty. Until I looked over their shoulders, and there was about 15 or 20 of other guys that I knew that were standing behind them. It's like, you said what? I got a little bold in that moment, okay? Yeah, I went from, oh no, to, yeah, in your face. Because I understood somebody was about to intercede on my behalf. What would it be like if we started to understand the power of the Messiah himself interceding? This word intercession is about, it's like two hands being brought together. He's able, because of the work, his work, he's able to bring our hand and the Father's hand together. It's the Michelangelo kind of painting, you know. But it's much more than that. It's about our beings being brought together. He's interceding on our behalf. But there's another aspect here. David said it like this: let my prayer be like incense set before you, my uplifted hands like the evening sacrifice. That our prayer is like incense going up before him. As I will light this a little later, some of you that were here earlier, you know that this aroma, this is actual frankincense. You can come up in the break and see this. It's frankincense tears. It's what it's called. It's the resin. Please do not ingest this. It's poisonous. Frankincense has to be extremely purified in order for it to be internalized. But the aroma of this frankincense, it gets into everything. There's no doubt when you walk into a room, if it's burning, it's like, yeah, got it. It's a sweet smell. And if you were to put this on your tongue or something, you would find that this resin is very bitter. How can something bitter produce something so sweet? Yeshua's life was like that. It was bitter. But it produced an aroma for us, a sweetness of redemption. And our lives, though bitter, can produce an incense, an aroma that can literally go on for generations. We were talking about a bunch of things last night, and I told the story of my grandmother. My grandmother had five children. She buried four of them. One of them, a baby, an infant. The others died in horrific things like car accidents, head-on collisions. fire, one of them was burnt in a fire. Everybody in her life, it was brutal. My mother was the only one that survived my grandmother. In 1993, I moved to the county that Granny was from, Wakulla County in the panhandle of Florida. And I would walk into a store, wherever, and somebody'd say, it was, you know, a small town, new face, how'd you get here? And I'd say to the hardware store owner, whoever, you know, it didn't matter. I said, well, have you ever heard of Lona Langston? They say, Aunt Loney? Aunt Loney? Some call her Granny. They say, yeah. I said, I'm her grandson. And they all had a story. They all had a story of the tragedy of Granny's life, but how Granny had been this pillar to them of faith in God. See, the bitterness of her life brought a sweet testimony of the faithfulness of the Father that is still alive today in that county for generations to come. May our lives be such. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for what seemed like a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before Yahweh, and they were given seven shofars. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a gold incense bowl. He was given a large quantity of incense to add to the prayers of all Yahweh's people on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of Yahweh's people from the hand of the angel before Yah. What does that say to you? That your prayers are being stored. Same as the scripture talks about that he has stored your tears, he's stored your prayers. There's not a single prayer that you and I have prayed that he doesn't have recorded, and it's not digital. I don't know what format he uses. But it says that there's coming a day in which he will take those prayers and add to the prayers. The angel came, stood at the altar with a gold incense bowl, given a large quantity of incense to add to the prayers of all Yahweh's people. Have you ever prayed for, Father, I just want to see the end of this. I want to see the kingdom. See, when I pray, your kingdom comes soon into my day, it's not just words. I want to see that. Amen. Now, once again, imagine standing there with your children, your grandchildren, and I'd love to be able to stand maybe next to Jan. Because you know what I'm going to be, watching, there's one of hers, there's another one, there's another. All those prayers are one day going to go up. And some of them have my name on them. Thank you. Imagine standing there with your children, your grandchildren, and they're saying, Mommy, where's your prayers? I didn't have time. I had to watch The Bachelorette. That hurt. Hopefully not. Daddy, where's your prayers? I had things to do. When that incense bowl is released, I want to have something in the smoke. Okay? Because see, prayer is not about engaging God. You don't have to beg him to be engaged in your life. It's not about engaging him. Prayer is about us being engaged with him.
Amen.
Okay? That's why when you start praying, all of a sudden, start praying for youth and look where I'm at. Oh, God, send somebody. My email address is, some of you have, is Hanani. The word Hanani means here I am. It's a word that when the Almighty came to Abram and said, Abram, he said, Hanani, which means here I am. It's not like you answer your spouse. You know, your spouse says, honey, and you go, what do you want? Yeah. Which basically means, did I get close there? which basically means, tell me what you want, and then I'll make a decision whether to do it or not. Okay? The word Hanani means whatever you're asking, the answer is already yes. That's a good word to have in our vocabulary. Amen. The altar of incense, a place of praise, prayer, exalting Him, petition, preparation, healing. Interesting enough, the priest would come forth. See this, in Hebrews, it talks about the altar of incense, it says, was in the Holy of Holies. That's what it appears to say in Scripture, is it was in the Holy of Holies, but in the book of Exodus, we see that it was in the holy place. So we need to throw out the book of Hebrews. No. No. The problem is not in the word, the problem is in our understanding. And here's what my understanding is. That the word says that the smoke upon the altar, which is the altar, transcended the Holy of Holies. See, you can keep the fire out there in the outer court. You can keep the water out there in the outer court. You can keep the light of the menorah in the holy place, the table of showbread. But when you have the incense going, it goes everywhere. You can't keep it in a single place, which means that our prayers transcend situations. Our prayers transcend everything of life. When you pray, there's no curtain that can hold it back. There's no wall that can contain it. Our prayers transcend. The priests would go in and they would do the work and they would offer the incense. And that fragrance would get in them, in their garment. You didn't have to ask, who's the guy that was in there with the frankincense today? Because it was in the material. Yesterday when we were setting up, Tom was with me. I took this out and I went, at memories. Memories of Kalispell, Montana, Nashville, Belgium. Memories of places that I've done this. Because the odor, the fragrance of the frankincense is still there. Sometimes when I take this down and I put it in the containers and I go somewhere else and I do it, I open that container and the frankincense was in the curtains. It reminds me of the last place I was at and things the Father did. But for those of you that understand the concepts of healing, of essential oils, you know that there's it's called the blood blocker. So when we ingest things orally, it goes into your body but must go through this blocker in your body to get in the nutrient into your system. But when you inhale something, it bypasses that and goes directly into you. So when they were breathing the fragrance of the incense, the healing properties of the incense was going into them. Imagine what Jerusalem smelled like. The whole city. It said in that day that no woman ever wore perfume because you wouldn't have smelled it. Because the fragrance of Jerusalem was the temple. Run with that one for a while. The fragrance of house of Scripture should be his anointing. Amen. You have that kind of fragrance, you better buy new chairs. The fragrance. But it's also recorded that during the time of the temple, that there was not a, is not, it's recorded there was not a single miscarriage because of the healing. See, when you're walking in obedience to his pattern, expect for there to be healing that comes also. Expect it. One last thing on this. We'll take a quick break. I don't know what time we're... Who cares?
Who cares?
I do it. Thank you, Todd. Right. When they saw how bold Peter and John were, even though they were untrained people of the land, they were amazed. Also, they recognized them as having been with Yeshua. How? It wasn't because they'd been to Bible school. It wasn't because of all the books that they had read on the anointing. It wasn't because they had been to a seminary somewhere. It's because they had been with him. They had been with him. And the fragrance of being with him got on them. See, the truth is, for many of you, somebody comes here and speaks, you know if they've spent time with him. Mark gets up here and starts speaking on the Torah, you know if he just put it together out of a book or not, or if he got it by revelation. Maybe it's both sometimes. When Tom gets up here to speak, or Rich or anybody, you can tell. You can tell who's been in his presence because of the aroma of their life. Guess what? That goes the other way. I'm not being judgmental here. But ladies and gentlemen, some of you just need to be in his presence for a while because you can't remember the last time you were. When you'd have been in his presence, you don't have to announce it. When you walk into a room, I truly believe that when I walk into a room, the room should change. People think I'm a little arrogant at times because I say something like that. Not at all. Because I know that when I walk into a room, I know in whom I am walking in the room with. When Messiah walks into a room, the room changes. So if I'm in him, and I've spent time with him, when I walk in the room should change. If I keep going to places and I don't see the room change when I walk in the room, I know where I better connect up with. You don't have to announce how much time you've spent in prayer, Bible study, all those things. When you've been with him, everybody knows. And everybody also knows when you haven't. Because we'll find you in the hall, yakking with somebody else. Conversations will be anything but about him. I go to congregations all the time. Not lately as much, but What's the conversation? Politics? Is it the plandemic or the pandemic? What about that? I can count on one hand the times that I walked up to a table and somebody's talking about the Father. Guy walked into one of my meetings one time and him and somebody else struck up a conversation about the latest college football game, which I could really care less about. I don't care if you watch it. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I'm not a sports person. I don't care. Don't take it personal, okay? But I kind of came to the end of my rope here with it, since it was on Shabbat, specifically. I looked at him and I said, I won't give a name. I said, but what did the Father say to you this week? What did you learn about the Father this week? He looked at me and said, absolutely nothing. Wow. What's your fragrance? What fragrance are we bringing into a room? Knowledge will not change a room. Knowledge will not change a person's life. God knows we've had enough of it. It's His presence that will change a room. Amen? All right. We're going to take a break. It is 3:21. Tom, I'd like to start at